It's so good to be with everyone again and to be with the house of the Lord as well as in the house of the Lord. Amen. So we are going to come and bring the word. I pray that the aromas from the back room will not be a distraction and that everyone will be able to concentrate. Amen. Moses is going to bring the word to us today. Let's receive him. Amen. God bless you, Moses.
Okay. What time is it? I can't see. 3:20. After 10 minutes. What are you going to try?
Oh, praise the Lord. Let's just humble ourselves in the presence of the Father. Father, we bless you because today is a special day. A day when we come to your presence to be blessed with spiritual food. And at the same time, with physical food. So we bless you, Lord God, that the Holy Spirit is here to minister to our spirits, our souls, and our hearts, and our bodies. So, Lord, we pray blessing upon your word, that as your word comes forth, it will come with healing in its wings, that it will come with joy, that it will come with praise and encouragement, that it will come to uplift us, O Lord God, and strengthen us in our walk with you. But we also pray blessing upon the physical food, that, Lord, when we shall be eating that food, it will be a blessing and nourishment to our bodies. And that, Lord, even as we heard, that you will continue to draw us closer to yourself. Lord, that you will just continue to draw us closer to you. In every situation and circumstance that we may find ourselves, that you will help us to get closer to you in our walk. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we do pray. Amen. Amen. I'll try and be very, very brief, and you can be sure I will. A while ago, we started a series that we dubbed In Their Footsteps. In the footsteps of the patriarchs, in the footsteps of the matriarchs, in the footsteps of those people that went ahead of us. And we began by looking at the life of Abraham. We spent days looking at the life of Abraham, and then we looked at the life of Jacob, and then we went on to look at the life of Joseph. But then in between, there have been a few breaks here and there. There were Sundays when I was not able to come, I think about 2 Sundays when I was not able to come, and then there were Sundays when we had other things. And then last Sunday, as I prayed and looked for what to share, I was led to share in a totally different direction. And we looked at, for those of you who are not with us, we looked at some of the women through whom God worked, or with whom God worked. And we looked at one particular lady from the book of 2 Kings. And I know that many times you talk about women God has worked through and people's minds run to people like Ruth and Esther, right? And Hagar, you know, or Rahab, and but for some reason, we looked at a woman whose name we will even never know. All we shall know is that she was a widow of a prophet. But that message is available online, and you can go there in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, and the Lord will bless you through that message. But the last time we spoke about the patriarchs and in their footsteps, we spoke about Joseph, and we were about to conclude the story of Joseph. So we did not completely conclude the story of Joseph. There were a few things we wanted to look at in the life of Joseph. But the last stage that we looked at, if you remember, we had a long set of lessons that we were drawing from the life of Joseph. And I'm not going to take you through each one of them because we did it that time. But the last thing that we saw, Joseph was sitting down to share a meal with his brothers. That is very interesting that we should talk about something that happens around when we share a meal, because we are going to be sharing a meal. this afternoon ourselves. And so I want to pick up the story around there a little bit, and I'll be saying about seven things, and then I will be out of here. So if I say seven things in 1 minute each, that is 7 minutes. But if I say seven things in 10 minutes each, that is 1 hour and 10 minutes. So it depends, you know. Hallelujah. So if you turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 45, we'll spend most of our time in Genesis chapter 45, but we'll also stretch a little bit, if time allows, to chapter 46. And it's a long passage, so I'm not going to read the entire chapter, and I'm not going to read each and every verse. But the story of Joseph is a story we all know well, and we all can continue to read about Joseph. So this is In Their Footsteps, Joseph, part 6. In Their Footsteps, Joseph, part 6. The lessons that I pick, and I'll just go straight to some of the lessons I picked as I revised and read and concentrated on just understanding what are the messages that God wants us to pick from some of these scriptures. Chapter 45, let's read. Pastor, you can read for us. We're there. Verses 5 and up to 8. Let's begin there. Verses 5 through 8, and then I'll run from there.
But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt.
Thank you very much. Brethren, lesson number one for me. Many of the things that happen to you are not for your benefit. No. But for the greater good. There are times you may be praying about me. Lord, how about me, Moses? Me. Lord, I. Me. I want to be like I, A, B, C, D. Lord, it's me. And the Lord is saying, you are looking at me, you. I'm looking at you, many. Plural. So Joseph was going through the pit, was going through a literal hell, thrown into prison and wondering, Lord, where is the dream in this? Where are you leading me with all this, Father? And the Lord is saying, Joseph, it's not for you. I don't think Joseph understood it then. And I don't think he appreciated it then. But all of a sudden, when Joseph is sitting there looking at his brothers, and then he realizes, if these people did not sell me into Egypt, I wouldn't be sitting here. If they did not do what they did to me, I wouldn't be here. And then Joseph gets the revelation. It wasn't about them. It wasn't about me. It was about saving a nation that the Lord brought me here. The things which are happening to you may not be sweet. You may not like them. You may not want them. Three quarters of the things that happen to us, we don't want. We wish they happened to somebody else. And sometimes those are the very things the Lord is using as the building blocks to get you to where he will save the nation. And so, my prayer as I read this was, Lord, help me to understand the things that are for me, but also the things that are for the greater good. Number one. Number two, if I don't understand them, Lord, help me to just appreciate them instead of complaining and grumbling, which is the easier thing to do. So that was my first lesson. And I'll quickly run to my second lesson because, you know, I'm chasing a particular goal, right? I could have gone on around that. But I'm sure the Holy Spirit will expound it in each one of our hearts. Number two, let's read verse 12.
And behold, your eyes and the eyes of your brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you.
You know, why was it important for Joseph to emphasize the fact that it is his mouth that is speaking to them? So as I read this, I could not but wonder, was there a special mark on Joseph's mouth that might have made him say, you know, you can't doubt, okay? You all remember that in my mouth, one truth was missing or something like that, you know? So when you go and they ask you, you can say, yeah, we saw actually the man, even the truth that was missing was still. Or was it that Joseph then spoke the language? Because you remember previously, he had spoken to his brother through an interpreter. And I'm sure he had grown a beard, and he probably even twisted it, even probably tied his head in such a way that the guys could not understand. But then he's now revealing himself, and he says to them, it is my mouth, and you all can see. I don't know why in particular he referenced his brother Benjamin. He says, even my brother Benjamin. There must be something about Joseph's mouth that only Benjamin, as his closest brother, might have known. But anyway, those are some of the physical and physiological undertakings that I try to put in when I'm reading this. But then I came to the spiritual context, and I said, there must be something about witnessing. The power of testimony. The power of witness. The power of the spoken word. If Joseph had revealed himself through an interpreter, his brothers would have not believed. He had to do it through the spoken word. And brethren, we have a challenge to be witnesses. To be proclaimers of the word. The church will not grow if we don't go out there and speak the word. The church will not, somehow the Lord will not just keep drawing people. Somebody has to tell them. And as we came this morning, we were discussing in the car with my friends with whom we were in the car. And saying the Lord is bringing a new unction for us to go there and be witnesses. And share the word. And tell people. Yes. Now listen, it's not for us to convince people. That's not our work. No, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will convict them. Ours is to. So, we'll need some tools. Maybe business cards for the church. You can hand somebody and say, if you're looking for a church, amen. Am I speaking here? But the power of testimony. When God does something for you, speak. Tell. Good doctors do not advertise themselves. They are marketed by their patients. So the patients who have seen a good doctor say, you know, I have this condition. Do you need a doctor who can help me? Oh, stop asking. Just write down this address. You know, they will not do any more research. Especially if you can say, I had a similar condition. And he dealt it with it, or she dealt with it for me. People will begin flocking. Hallelujah. The power of the spoken word. As the body of Christ, that's the direction God wants us to go. My own mouth has spoken. And people will say, the guy is saying it, it's worth checking out. And they will come. In our workplaces, in the places where we go shopping, in the places where we walk on the road in our neighborhoods, The challenge is for us now to go out, brethren. And nobody should feel condemned if you haven't done it. Nobody should feel condemned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Some may have fallen 1 mile back. Others may have fallen 100 miles. We have all fallen short. As they say, almost a goal is never a goal. You cannot say, oh, we almost scored the goal, so we won. No. If you didn't score the goal, you didn't score the goal. We'll come back to that another day. Hallelujah. You still love me? Amen. The power of the spoken word. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Very quickly. Let's look at 24. Luke 24, 35 and up to 39. And once I say Luke 24, you are all thinking about the road to Emmaus, right? And you're thinking about those two men with whom Jesus interacted and spoke. Let's look at verse 35 in Luke chapter 24.
And they told about the things that had happened on the road.
The two men went and met the other disciples,
yes,
and they told them about the things that had happened on the road. Carry on, Pastor.
And how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be to you.
Can you imagine? These men were testifying. When they started testifying, what did Jesus do? He stood in their midst. Yeah. Brethren, if we go out and we testify, Jesus will appear in our midst. When they started telling what Jesus had done, we were there, we found a man, we walked with him, he was going away, then we asked him to go with us, and then when he came, we told him about the things that had happened, and he seemed not to understand. He seemed not to get it. You know, this word, these days they use the word, he doesn't get it. You know, you've been hearing that word a lot, right? He doesn't get it. I'm like, who doesn't get it? Everybody gets it. You know, so these guys must have been saying Jesus doesn't get it. And the moment they began to speak, Jesus appeared. The power of the spoken word. Sometimes we miss to share in the glory of God because we didn't take the first step to speak and share the word of God. My third lesson, again in the interest of time, I'll rush with this. You know, turn with me to verse 20. Let's read verse 20 in chapter 45. We're back in Genesis.
Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours.
So when Joseph was now sending his brothers to go back and bring his father, he says to them, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of Egypt will be yours. How many times has Jesus told us, do not be concerned about the goods of this world?
Right.
Do not be concerned. Ah. But you know how many of us are concerned about the things of this world. And how they consume us, how it consumes us. Oh my God. And I mean, on their deathbeds, people are dying on their deathbed, and they're still worried about their bank accounts. I mean, may God give us grace and help us to do what my lesson says. The lesson says, if we set our eyes on the things above, the things of the world will mean nothing. I almost called you, Pastor, say, can we sing that song? And the things of this world will seem as though nothing. I hope we'll sing it one of these days. But it's because we have set our eyes on the things of this world that this world looks so important. But if we can set our eyes on the greater things, then the things of this world will seem as though nothing. Let me read to you two scriptures that help us to put context to this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. But we'll also read Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2.
Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
The reason that Jesus bore the cross was because he looked beyond the shame that surrounded the cross. He looked at the joy of sitting on the right hand of the Father, the joy of being called the Savior, the joy of being called the Lord, the joy of bringing mankind back to God, the joy of reconciling people to the Father. When Jesus looked at that, the pain of the cross meant nothing. In the writer of the book of Hebrews, people debate whether it was Paul or whether it was. He's telling us, also in the same manner, let us set our eyes on Jesus, who is not just the author, but he's also the finisher of our faith. And if we do, the things of this world will appear as though they are. Whatever you're struggling with, let me tell you, everything that you're struggling for, everything that you're struggling with, when that last moment comes, when that final day comes, there is nothing that will go with you.
Hey, nothing.
And even if they take you there with it, it will all be there.
That's right.
Joseph says to his brothers, forget about your stuff. I'm sure he knew some of the stuff they were worried about. Mm-hmm. Land. And what are the things that that disturb us? Land. House. And maybe those days they did not even have permanent houses like this. What else? Maybe a few sheep, cattle here and there. And he says, do not worry about your stuff. Mm-hmm. Brethren, what stuff is worrying you? What is it that is eating you up? What is it? What is it that is eating me? As I preach, I'm preaching to myself.
That's right.
The things that take away my peace, so much so that I cannot even pray because there is no peace in my heart. Anyway, let me show you a movie. I'm going to show you a movie. It has many scenes, but I'm only going to show you three scenes in this movie. Are you ready? Colossians chapter 1, you will read. Chapter 3. Pastor, you're there? We'll probably get there. Don't lose it yet, but let me show a movie now. Okay? Scene 1. Chapter 45 of Genesis. Verse 3. This scene one of the movie.
Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence.
Can you imagine? This man sold Joseph. They did. They knew he must be dead. Mm-hmm. And they are sitting there enjoying food, debating why were we seated the oldest to the youngest in order properly? How did this happen? You are taller than me, they should have made you sit here, but somehow, whoever did this must have known us. They must have been thinking about God out there. And the bombshell comes down. I am
Joseph.
Huh? Ruben, did you hear right? Did I hear it? Are you sure? Did I? I am Joseph. That's not enough. In case you don't know, he's my father. He doesn't say your father. He's my father.
alive.
Ah, scene one of the movie. This picture of what is happening there now. Let's move on to scene two. Verse 24.
So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way.
I like the translation in my one of the translations I read, which says, do not quarrel or do not fight on the way. Imagine these men now. They're now traveling back home. Okay? And they have a long journey. It's not a 1 hour journey. This is a journey of days on camels and donkeys. Right. You are the one who did it. You caused it. Right. It was you. It wasn't me. Yeah, I said we let the boy go. You said, no, it was you. And Joseph says, I know this is going to happen, but don't let it happen. But just walk this journey with these people. It must have been a long journey for them. Mm-hmm. But let me take you to scene three. Scene three of the movie is verses 26 and 27.
And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them.
They have reached home. They have reached home. Now they have to tell their father that we told you a lie. And all these 20, 30 some years, we have lived here with you. We knew something you didn't know. And we saw you cry. And we were laughing. And they have to tell their father, Joseph is alive. The same men who brought the coat. Now they have to tell their father, actually, daddy, Joseph is alive. I don't know what type of movie you and I are writing. But each one of us, mm-hmm. We are writing a movie with our father. I don't know. I leave it to each one of us to revisit the scenes. Scene, S-C-E-N-E. It's very difficult to separate those two words, right? The scenes and the scenes. Not the S-I-N-S, but the S-C-E-N-S. Because each one of us knows. You know those moments when you were so low. But brethren, let me tell you what the devil does. He makes us concentrate on the worst in our own lives. So we concentrate on our failures, our defeats, our shortcomings, the things we haven't achieved. That's what the devil wants us to concentrate on. But the Lord would like us to concentrate on the victories in our life. And when we concentrate on the victories in our life, it will overtake the pains and the shortcomings. And we will praise the name of the living God. In the interest of time, let me take you away from movies, because I know, not all of you enjoy movies, right? Because very few of you have television and very few of you go to. So, I grew up in a country where television is only for the privileged few. But here, it's like if you don't have one television in front and one behind and one on the sides and one.
Right.
Turn with me to verse 28. Chapter 45, verse 28. Very interesting. Listen to that scripture.
Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.
They are struggling to tell the story. And my assumption is they must have been, struggling to tell details and try to cover up. And their father says, it is enough. Oh, it's enough. Stop there. And the question that came to me is, what is it that will satisfy you? At what stage will you say it is enough? What is it that will make you say it is enough? What is it? Yesterday, my wife and I, and you know, we were sitting there watching television, and I was looking for TBN, and for some reason my TBN station wasn't working. And so I started running through the various channels, and I stumbled on a channel where they were showing stories of people. It was crime related, and people who struggle with crime, and how the rich sometimes are overcome by small crimes. And there was this particular gentleman, I even don't know why I'm calling him a gentleman, but he was a millionaire. Millionaire in the sense of the word, but he had run away from court bail, and he had committed a murder, and he had run away from one of the states, I think it was Texas, I think he had run to Philadelphia or something like that. And the police had looked for him for 5 years, and they could not find him. And then this man walks into a shop and shoplifts a small packet of soup, chicken soup. And he's caught on camera, and the security and the police nab him for stealing a packet of soup. And then when they search him, he had $40,000 cash in his bag. But he had shoplifted a packet of soup. But anyway, it helped the police then to arrest him in connection with what he had run away from. But then the question comes to me, what is it that will make you and I say, it is enough? What is it? Jacob says, it is enough that my son is alive. That's, for me, that's all. It does it. It fixes it. It's enough. There was this blind man in the book of John whom Jesus healed. And they asked him, tell us, did he really heal you? And the man says, he did. He healed me. That's why you see me here. And they said, tell us. Is he a good man? Is he a bad man? And the man says, I don't know, and I don't care. The only one thing I know is that I was blind, but now I see. It's enough. It's enough that I have Jesus. It's enough that Jesus has washed me. The devil is reminding you of where you failed. It's enough. I have Jesus. If God can call me his son, it's enough. If God can call me his child, it's enough. But Lord, you know, this Lord, this one is not fixed. This one is not coming together. This is not happening. It is enough. And Paul says, Lord, but this pain, take it away from me. And the Lord says, my grace is enough. I know we want to go and eat the food, so I'll have to stop there. But just before I stop completely, let me share two more thoughts from this wonderful passage of Scripture. Let me tell you, brethren, as I read this, it blessed my heart. If you think of Abraham, in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says he walked, and I read this and I was shocked. It clearly says Abraham walked in search of a city built by God. A city not built by men. I think Abraham had gotten to a stage where he really wanted to see a physical city built by God. And brethren, my prayer is that, Lord, if I can only be part of that city, if only. And King David in the book of Psalms chapter 84 says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the kingdom of God. I would rather be a doormat in the kingdom of God than be in the palaces of men. As long as they shut the door with me on the other side, it is enough. Whether I wear crowns or not, as long as I'm on the other side, it is enough. Whether somebody is a sweeper in White House, whether they are a cleaner in the White House, my friend, they will tell you, I have been to the White House. It is enough. Hallelujah. It is enough. Shut the door with me on the other side. It is enough. I'm sure each one of us has something you've been praying for years, and it is not coming. And the Lord is saying, it is enough. Two thoughts. When God seems to be quiet, many times he's at work on your behalf. And I'll not make you read, but I'll give you the scriptures. You can reference them. Genesis chapter 35, verse 9 to 13. Genesis 35, 9 to 13. That was the last time God had spoken to Jacob. And from that time, we don't see God speaking to Jacob. We don't see God appearing to Jacob. That time, God had said to Jacob, I will bless you. I'll make you fruitful. Nations will come out of you. Kings will come out of you. Nations will be blessed through you. The next thing, the son whom Jacob had been looking at and believing was the son God was going to use to bless the world, disappears. His dream is shattered. This was the only hope. This is what Rachel left. Jacob had sold his life to Joseph, to Rachel. And Joseph is gone. We don't see God speaking to Jacob all that time in between there. The next time God speaks to Jacob is chapter 46, verse 2 to 4. Let's quickly read that.
Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes.
When God seems quiet, has anybody ever felt like, God, why are you so quiet? Has anyone of you ever asked God that? I have. I have gone to prayer, and instead of praying, I found myself asking, excuse me, God, why are you so quiet? Why can't I hear you? Why are you not? And I've said, Lord, is it, I've explored, I've gone through things. I've said, Lord, is it a sin I committed? Is it a punishment, Father? Is it your will? Is it some evil, you know, tracking me down? Am I your new job? Has anybody walked that journey? And I'm sure Jacob must have been wondering. And the Lord says to Jacob, Israel, the Bible calls him at that stage, do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I'll go with you. I'll go with you. Go. I'll go with you. When Jacob thought it was over, when Jacob thought God had forgotten him, when Jacob thought his dreams had come to an end, God was busy working in Egypt, preparing a place for him, preparing chariots for him. God is busy in your name. God is busy on your behalf. God is busy doing something for you now. And at the right time, he will send you chariots.
Right.
And he will send you wagons. And my last portion, my last scriptures, I ask you to stand. And I'll say this while you're standing, because that will finish quickly. And then we'll go for the food. Verse 28. And I'll be very brief, don't worry. I'll say this in 2 minutes. Verse 28 of chapter 46.
Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph.
That's enough.
All right.
Then he sent who?
Judah.
Jacob is now going to meet his son, Joseph. They are approaching. But they get to a stage. And Jacob says to Judah, go ahead of all of us. Why do you think so? Why? Judah is praised. Judah is praised. Judah was pregnant with Jesus. And Jacob says, Judah, go ahead of us. I know two battles in the Bible. If we have time, I would read them to you. But Joshua chapter 6, verse 1 to 20. Maybe we open. We read one verse. Joshua chapter 6, 1 to 20. Then the second Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 22. Two battles that were won without a single bullet. Battles that would have failed the battle test in today's world. Where God said, put the musicians in front. Put praise ahead of you. Put the singers in front of you. Let the singers go ahead. And when the singers go ahead, when the praises come, the victory will come. And Jacob puts Judah in front. God is saying to us, put praise ahead of your complaining. Put praise ahead of your suffering. Put praise ahead of everything else. You put the praise there. Lord, I don't know why I'm praising, but I'll praise you anyway. You know, I had thought today we would have time, and I thought we were just going to spend some time in praise. But then it's full. We'll praise. Because there are times when the only thing you can do is go to your room and lock that door and let your neighbor think you're a madman. Sometimes I'm running in my room and I'm saying, oh, hallelujah, hallujah, yes, yeah, one blessed honey. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, bless the name of the living God. And you don't have to be feeling good. Because when Jehoshaphat and Joshua were going to battle, they were not feeling good. And by the way, you don't have to understand everything you sing. Many times I'm singing and I just find myself singing things I can't understand. But one thing I know, my spirit within is connecting. Father, we bless you. Father, we honor you. Everybody just worship the Lord. Just bless his name. Father, we give you glory. Father, it's not about us, it is you. Bless your holy name, we bless, oh God. We worship you, we honor you. We give you glory, Jehovah God. We bless your holy name, oh Father. For what a mighty God you are. For what a great King you are. For what a blessed Redeemer, Deliverer, who has set us free, who has forgiven us, who has washed our sins. Who has called us children, who has called us acceptable in your presence, oh Father. How we bless you, Lord. How we worship you, Master. How we give you glory. How we bless your holy name. How we magnify your holy name, oh Father. What a mighty God you are, Lord.
Oh, we bless you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, oh God. And Father, Lord, with Moses, Lord, we pray. Father, Lord, that you would help us, oh God. Lord, that our eyes would be upon the real things, Lord. That our hearts, Lord, would be, our affections would be set on things above.
that our affections, our emotions, our passions, our desires, what we long for, that we long for what we're made for. Oh, Lord, help us, we pray. Sing this song with me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. One more time, turn your eyes. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strange.